us to think about how we can develop an evangelistic culture at the congregation level, how we can develop an environment in which evangelism is a part of what we do. I think a lot of times when we talk about evangelism from sermons, I know I'm a part of this as well, we talk about how we need to love the lost and how we need to teach the lost, and perhaps motivating us to do those things, the priority that we need to place on that. But rarely do we talk about how we're actually going to do that and how we're actually going to implement that and how we go about talking with people and studying with people, giving us the tools that we need to feel equipped for that. And so this lesson is not going to be about motivating us to be evangelistic. I feel like we all understand that. But really it's going to be focused on the nuts and bolts of how we can do that as a congregation. And I want us to think about the part that our culture, our environment that we have, plays in that. So in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission. And in verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the foundational principles of evangelism is that disciples make disciples. That when you are a follower of Christ, part of your job description is to make other followers of Christ. It's not just a part of your work. That is your work, to be a disciple maker. Jesus is telling his disciples to make disciples, and in doing that, to teach them to do everything that Jesus has commanded them. So it's a cycle. Disciples make disciples and continue on. It's the same principle in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 2, where Paul says, "These things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we pass down the teachings of Christ, and being a disciple, we pass that down from generation to generation. Being a disciple maker is a part of your DNA and a part of my DNA as a disciple. So we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and from Ephesians we learn that one of the ways that we have help in that is the church. So in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul's talking about the plan of God for the church and how he has given members of his body different roles and different responsibilities and gifts and such things. In verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to notice in verse 12 that all of these gifts work together for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service. And what we're focusing on tonight is the fact that the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, all of us working together, whether we're in this particular list or not, we're all working together to be equipped for this work of evangelism. So the church is, in a way, it's a training school for going out and teaching the lost. When we come together and we talk about Christ and we build each other up, one of the things we're doing is we're training ourselves to share those same things we're learning with other people out in the world. That's what this word, this idea of equipping is. We're sharing with each other the tools that we need. And so tonight I want us to think about how we develop a culture in the local church where evangelism is central to that work. When we talk about the work of the church, a lot of times we break it down into three or four categories. We talk about evangelism, teaching the lost. We talk about edification. We talk about worship and benevolence. All four of those are important works. But I believe that the central reason that the body of Christ exists is to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And everything else kind of falls underneath that. And so when we think about the work of the local church, Evangelism is not just a work of the church. It is central to its work. It's what we're all about. So I want us to think about that tonight. So maybe you're asking, what exactly do I mean by an evangelistic culture? Well, let's start here. Every organization and every group of people has a distinct culture or environment which influences the way we think, act, and feel, right? So if you go to work, what's the environment there? What's the culture at your work? And does that culture, that environment, does it help you be more productive? Or does it diminish your productivity? Is that an environment where you're encouraged to be a good worker? How is your morale affected by your work environment? Same is true at home. Okay, we've got a home environment. In your home, how does that environment affect the way you feel and your sense of belonging and your values and your beliefs? So every organization has a culture or an environment which affects the way we feel, think, and act. The same is true of the local church. What's the culture or the environment of this family here? And is that environment, is it conducive to encouraging each other and equipping each other and giving each other the tools that we need to do this work of service of taking the gospel to the lost? That's what we're talking about. If you want a definition of an evangelistic culture, this is what I came up with. Maybe this will help us wrap our minds around this. This is a mindset where church members intentionally plan and prepare for building relationships with, inviting, welcoming, and teaching the lost to bring them into Christ's body. So a church culture where we're evangelistic is a mindset where we're planning for and we are intentionally preparing to do that work of evangelism. And when we do that, we'll create an environment where the lost will be nourished with the Word of God, and we will, and the lost will be able to witness what it means to really be a Christian. When they're among us, suppose a visitor comes in, and when they see us, they're going to witness genuine disciples, people who are really faithfully trying to stay true to God and His Word, and we understand that is an important part of our work. There's an environment where that is valued. So all of that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds like something that every single church and every single place ought to do, and that's true. But I don't think that every church does that. I think every church does want to be evangelistic. Every church knows the importance of that. I think every Christian wants to do that. But not every church actually takes the time to plan and prepare and equip disciples to make disciples. Why? Because it takes work. Anything takes work, especially this work of evangelism. It's going to take leadership, and it takes a mindset within the congregation where we are going to be unified and we're going to serve as one and accomplish this work. And so this is something that we must intentionally work on. It's not something that just kind of happens through osmosis. We have to work to create an environment where evangelism is at the center of what we are doing, and that is what every single one of us understands is our purpose. And each of us is personally devoted to that work. That's kind of the ideal that we're striving for. So one way to think about this is for us to put ourselves in the shoes of a visitor in our assemblies. And try to honestly as you can, answer these questions from a visitor's perspective. When a visitor comes in here, say you're the visitor, I'm the visitor, and they hear and see the things that are going on here, what kind of things are emphasized by this group of people at Westfield? What kind of things do we talk about? What kind of things are upheld in the lessons and in the Bible classes and in our conversations? What does the environment feel like? When someone comes into the room, well, there's a feeling there. What does it feel like? Does it feel like there is love and warmth and fellowship here? Or does it feel like there's coldness or distance there? What is expected of this group? There are spoken expectations, And then there are unspoken expectations. When a visitor comes in, they might be wondering, what exactly are these members here for? And what's expected of them? Is the expectation that we're just kind of going through the motions, not really super devoted, or is there a high expectation of commitment here? And I realize I'm biased, but I feel like, as honestly as I can, I think we do a good job in that. There's a high expectation here of being devoted to the work. And so that's one of our strong points, I think. But does a visitor notice that? Do they see genuine commitment here? When a visitor, you, the visitor, when you come in, do you see a group that is focused internally or a group that is focused externally? When I mean focused internally, I don't necessarily mean bad things like squabbles and those kinds of things, which happen sometimes, but are we so focused on just what's going on with our own lives, maybe with each other, that we fail to realize that there's people out there in the world that need the blessings that we have here? What focus do they see us having? When I think about a church in the New Testament that was really evangelistic and had a kind of a culture or an environment which promoted that, I think about the church at Antioch. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 11, you've probably heard me say this before, but the church at Antioch is one of my very favorite churches in the New Testament, because you see a church which is really growing, and there's excitement, there's energy there, and there's genuine discipleship happening. Acts chapter 11, let's read 19 through 26, and I just want you to notice the emphasis that Luke places on how much this congregation is growing in the city of Antioch. And more than that, notice why it's growing. It says, "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Three times Luke tells us that the church in Antioch grew, that large numbers came to the Lord. Verse 21 says that. Verse 24, when Barnabas comes. And then in verse 26, after Barnabas brings Saul to the city of Antioch, they taught considerable numbers. And so I have a whole list in my notes of things that I think caused this growth. I'm not going to give them all because I want to get us to practical things, but just a couple of things to notice here. First of all, in verse 20, it says that there were some men who didn't speak to the Jews alone, but they went and they spoke to the Gentiles. And that's important because the Gentiles at this point needed to hear the gospel just the same as the Jews. Peter had already spoken the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And so these courageous men took that and they went to those who were originally not welcome in the body of Christ, per se. Those that maybe were culturally not accepted. And these men spoke to the Gentiles. And I think that's an important part of an evangelistic congregation. We're open to cultures of all places and backgrounds, because every single person, no matter what language they speak, no matter what religion they come from, no matter what color their skin or background that they have, every single person needs the gospel of Jesus. And so we need to be open to that. Another thing that I would notice in verse 23 is that when Barnabas came to that church, what did he see? Barnabas is kind of an outsider, and so he's looking at things not from a biased perspective, but what does he see? He sees the grace of God. He sees people living with changed lives. And that shows the transformation that these Christians had undergone in their lives. If these were Gentiles, what did they used to be religiously? They used to be idolaters. They used to be pagans. But here they are, worshiping the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And he witnesses that. He sees the grace of God and he rejoices. He sees changed lives. But I think the thing that stands out the most to me is that in verse 20, this church began with a few people taking the gospel to the Greeks, and it ended with a lot of people continuing that work. What began with a few continued with many. And there was so much work that needed to be done that Barnabas left there, and he went to Tarsus to look for Saul to bring him back. And I think what we see here is kind of a training ground for Saul himself. Saul trains and works here, and from this point, he goes forth and he goes on his missionary journeys. So that's what an evangelistic congregation looks like. It looks like devoted disciples who are taking the message of the gospel to other people. And so I want us to get practical here and think about what exactly it takes for us to create an environment like Antioch. What does it take for us to become a church that is entirely focused on preaching the gospel to the lost? Let me back up and clarify something just for the sake of if anyone's wondering this. I don't mean that we are singularly focused on evangelism to the exclusion of edification of disciples. That's not what I'm saying. Because those two things go hand in hand. As we edify each other, guess what happens? We go out and we preach the gospel to the lost. And so I don't mean that to exclude the work of edification or the internal growth that we feel in our own faith. Hope you understand that. So what are some essential ingredients for creating an evangelistic church culture? I think the first of these is kind of a given. We need strong Bible teaching and preaching. We need strong Bible teaching and preaching. Now notice that I did not say arrogant or self-righteous Bible teaching. Those two things are not the same. Strong Bible teaching is compassionate, it is loving, but it's convicted. And unless we are convicted about that, then I don't think we're going to be very effective in making disciples. And so we need strong, humble Bible teaching and preaching. In 2017, there was a Gallup poll taken that had some surprising, to me, results. They found that the title of the survey is Sermon Content Appeals to Churchgoers. And this is their finding. 75%, so 3/4 of worshipers, noted that sermons or talks that either teach about Scripture or help people connect religion to their own lives as major factors spurring their attendance. So 3 out of 4 people who go to church, and this is a study done of Christianity broadly, Protestant, Catholic, every stripe. So understand that. So, but three-fourths of churchgoers, the main reason they go to church is to listen to sermons about the Bible and connect those sermons to their own lives. Now compare that to 49% that said they go to church for the social activities, half of those people. And that's even lower, that's even higher than the 38% of churchgoers that go for the choir or the band or the music. Now, why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up to point out that, yes, a lot of people are looking just for, you know, music and social activities, but you know what? A lot of people look beyond that. There are a lot of people that are really hungry for the Word of God. People are saying, we want to hear about the Bible. We want to hear Scripture. We want to hear how that connects to our lives. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope. Now, granted, that doesn't mean that 75% of churchgoers are hungry for all of the Bible or the whole Bible. That's not what that says. There are a lot of people that maybe are just looking for shallow, superficial teaching. I understand that. But people are really hungering for the Word of God. I think a lot of people are just getting sick and tired of marshmallow Christianity, where it's just stuff that makes you feel good and itch your ears. A lot of people are just fed up with that, and they want to hear the Word of God. You've probably noticed this trend, but a lot of the very old, traditional, mainline Protestant churches are in rapid decline. the Methodist church is dying. The Episcopalian church is dying. And you know why? For the most part, it's because they have compromised the Bible's teaching on a lot of things. And when you compromise the Bible's teaching, people see through that, and they see inconsistency in a lot of that. You probably also noticed that a lot of non-denominational churches are growing, mega churches. Why is that the case? In a lot of cases, not every case, but in a lot of cases, it's because they're actually opening up the Bible. Granted, that doesn't mean that they're teaching everything that's true. Maybe some out of context, maybe some false doctrine, but they're actually opening up the Word of God, and people are hungering for that. And so, the point I'm making is that strong teaching will build strong churches. So we need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to not compromise the Word of God. And as an application, I'm an evangelist. I'm standing up here once a week, twice a week, and I'm a large part of that. And so my responsibility is, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the Word and to do that in season and out of season. That's my application. And you need to expect that of me. I want you to expect that of me. If I'm not doing that, you need to let me know about that. That is your responsibility to support me in that and to help me and to expect that of me. We have a lot of other teachers here, though. Bible class teachers, children's class teachers, adult class teachers. Place emphasis on the Bible in those classes. As an evangelistic culture, we need to emphasize, give me the Bible. I think that's where it's going to begin. Secondly, we need to have, and this is more specific to actual evangelism. Secondly, we need to have warm family love. An evangelistic culture needs a family that loves one another genuinely. Harold Comer, I've never met him, but he's a preacher who did a lot of study a few years ago on non-institutional congregations. And he did a lot of study on how they're growing. And he noticed a lot of trends in churches that are growing and churches that are not growing. But this is what he said about this point. All of the religious groups that are growing today are doing a good job of stimulating congregational closeness, warmth, and a family tie within their group. Here, many conservative congregations fail. So he says growing congregations, just in the trends that he's noticed, The growing congregations, they have a warm fellowship love for one another. They stimulate that fellowship. And so let's go back to our visitor example for just a moment. When a visitor comes into our assemblies, what does he notice about our interactions with each other? Do they notice that we are welcoming each other and that we are loving? Is our love genuine? Is it fervent? Is it warm? Or do they notice kind of a cold, standoffish, distant from one another group? You ever been in a part of a congregation that was like that? By the way, I don't think that that's Westfield, but I know that I've been in places where you walk into the room and it's almost like you feel some tension there. It's like, that's just not a good feeling there. That's not a culture that's going to help evangelism go well. When people see the family of God get together, do they look at that? Do they look at our love for each other and they say, I want to be loved like that? That's the way it ought to be. They look at the family of God hugging each other, and maybe not during a pandemic necessarily, but when they see each other sharing love and fellowship with one another, that they say, I want to be a part of that. I want to share in that spiritual fellowship as well. The Bible emphasizes that kind of love among the brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says, this is 1 Peter, let me get my passage right here. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That idea of fervent is zeal. And it's kind of this idea of a fiery love for each other. Is there a fire in our love for each other? Do we love one another from the heart? When we do, Jesus says that the world is going to know that we are his disciples. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is one of the most powerful things that will bring people to Christ. Not always logical arguments, or just, you know, book, chapter, verse, book, chapter, verse, book, chapter, verse. That's important that we point people to the Word of God, but it's also important that we genuinely love one another as Christ has loved us. That is one of the greatest and most powerful things that we can do to develop an evangelistic culture. Third thing we can do is be mindful and value those that visit with us. So mindfulness and valuing of our visitors to our assemblies. Here's what I'm talking about. Why is that so important? When a visitor comes into our assemblies, what they are doing is they're kind of taking a risk into going to a place where they've never been before. You know, that's a little bit of a scary thing, isn't it? When you go and you visit a congregation you've never been before, you don't know any of those people, but you're going anyway. And we need to appreciate that and recognize what they have done in doing that. They have already said to us, I'm interested. I'm open. I'm interested in hearing who you people are. And that is such a wonderful opportunity. Somebody once said that visitors to our assemblies are like fish jumping in the boat. They're already there. We just have to try to get to know them and find out what they're looking for. What is it they're really seeking? So we need to be mindful of our visitors. So think back to the last point I made about warm family love. Okay, we have warm, genuine family love for one another. We greet one another. We talk with one another. But I think there's also something we need to be cautious of in that, is that we don't become too cliquish so that visitors can't penetrate that circle. That we shut out visitors or maybe even ignore them. I've been in situations where I've been a visitor at a congregation and never been spoken to before. It's like I walk in the door and everybody's minding their own business, and I know that's a little bit of a selfish way to respond to that. But again, it doesn't really give a good environment. It doesn't give a good feeling whenever someone is coming into our assemblies that is not a member here, and yet we don't speak to them. And again, I think this is something that we do well at Westfield. But sometimes it's easy to forget, so we need to consciously have this mindset. So I've heard of churches implementing this thing practically, and I think this is really good for us to consider. The five-minute rule, all right? So after the amen is said, the next 5 minutes, we want to talk to people that are our friends and that kind of thing. We want to talk to each other. But for the first 5 minutes after the amen is said, we make it a point to look around the room and see if there are any visitors here. And we make it a point to go to them and talk to them and welcome them and get to know them. And then, once we do that, then we can enjoy one another's company. And that's just a practical way of remembering that the visitors that are among us are people who have, again, stepped out to come among us, and they want to know what we are about. So let's take advantage of that. When you think of the word hospitality, a lot of times we tend to think of hospitality among our group. But originally, the idea of hospitality is about being kind to strangers. So Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let love of the brethren continue." So we continue in love for one another. But then he says in verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." The very word hospitality is literally love of strangers. And so when visitors come into our assembly, think of them coming into an extension of your home. No, this isn't our literal home here. But in a sense, this is where the congregation meets. And so in a way, this is our home. So are we extending hospitality to our visitors? It may even mean extending hospitality to visitors in other ways, inviting them to lunch, bringing them into your home if you're able to do that. And so we need to be mindful of our visitors. And one other thing that we need to be mindful of is that we're going to have visitors that come in our assemblies that come from different backgrounds. Some of them may be dressed immodestly. Some of them may come from very ungodly backgrounds and maybe have some misguided beliefs about things. And so we need to be mindful of how do we best reach those people as we build a foundation first. And we use that foundation then to build upon, to share with them the Word of God that they need. And so we need to be mindful of that, mindful of valuing our visitors. All right, number four. Fourth thing that we can do is we need to have tools and a plan for how we're going to do evangelism. It's been said many times before that he who fails to plan plans to fail. I think I got that right. He who fails to plan plans to fail. And I think this is the point at which a lot of congregations may struggle. We want to do evangelism, and we know we need to do evangelism, but not every church plans to do evangelism. Sometimes we think that evangelism should just happen spontaneously, and sometimes it does. But if we don't have a plan, then I think we're going to be missing a lot of opportunities where we could actually implement a plan that plan's going to help us do that work. Every work worth doing well is worth planning well. Think about Nehemiah. I mean, Nehemiah just didn't go to Jerusalem and all of a sudden just, you know, throw something together really quick. No, he inspected the walls himself first. He saw what needed to be done. He planned, and then once he thought about it, then he presented that to the people of Jerusalem, and then they got to work. That's one of the reasons they succeeded, is because they planned to do that. And so I think we need to apply that same mentality to evangelism. We need to have a plan for how we're going to teach the lost. Now, this year, we had a plan. We did our Bible in the Park, and I'll tell you, brethren, that was such an encouraging thing this year. That was just an encouraging thing to see so many of you coming out one Saturday a month just to help with the work of evangelism. And we had a number of people who came from the community, and that was encouraging as well. So we executed that plan well, and the Lord blessed us in that. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I don't think we did so well was having a plan to follow up with our visitors. We met some people from the community, but we didn't really have a plan with, well, how can we help you from this point forward to follow up with perhaps future studies? And so here's where maybe next year we need to think about that a little bit more. But on a more individual level, personally, if someone said yes to your invitation to study with them, what would you do? Do you have a plan? Somebody said kind of humorously that one of the things that's scary about asking someone to study the Bible with you is not actually being rejected, but it's about actually being accepted. Well, what do I do now? What do I say? Where do I go? What do I teach? That can be a scary thing. Having a plan helps that. Having something in your back pocket that you can say, here's something that we can do, can help us in that. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I think the Lord speaks to that here when he says that he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. What's the role of the evangelist in the congregation, in the Lord's body? Well, part of it is to equip the saints for the work of service, in particular, to do the work of evangelism. So I've come to see over the last 2 or 3 years or so, that's where I fit into the body of Christ. It's not just to do pulpit preaching, but to equip the saints for evangelism, to help you feel like you have the tools and you have the encouragement that you can go out and you can teach the lost, as I need to be doing that work myself as well. And so along those lines, I want to offer to you just a few tools that you might consider using. You might have noticed that in the back there is a new track rack. And that's not there just to look pretty. It does look pretty, but it's there for us to use. Use those things to your advantage. The really two purposes for that being there is one, so when visitors come in, they can kind of peruse, okay, what is this congregation about? What kind of things do they teach? What do they stand for? What kind of things might we hear in sermons? That kind of thing. So visitors see those things. But it's also for us to take those tools and share them with others. So I want to draw your attention to two things in that track rack. Not necessarily the skinny things, but these big things, these big booklets, all right? These are tools that are really helpful in evangelism. This is called The Unfolding of God's Plan. You may have seen it before. It's by Bob Waldron, and I think he and his wife have done a lot of teaching about the whole story of the Bible. But this is a very short book. It's only 23 pages long, and it tells the story of the whole Bible in 23 pages. And it's a really just good introduction to the story of the Bible leading up to Jesus Christ. So if you like that approach, maybe take one of these home, read it through, and maybe consider using that as a tool. Here's another one, The Big Picture of the Bible. It's a little bit more extensive. This is 46 pages long. It's a little bit more detailed, and it focuses not so much on history, but a little bit more on the plan of salvation itself. And so it goes into more detail about the gospel message and what Jesus has told us to do to be saved, focused on evangelism or on baptism. This is a good tool for someone who already knows a little bit about the Bible, but needs more instruction on the gospel message itself. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are the only tools to use. But what I am encouraging you to think about is we need something that we can take with us and use. These are aids to point people to the Word of God. Maybe the best approach for some situations would be, as we've talked about before, just to open up the book of Mark. And if you have time, just take people through the book of Mark. There are a variety of tools that we can use and plans that we can have, but the point is we need to have something in mind that we can use. We need to have something that we feel comfortable with, something that we know. When you're talking to somebody, it's helpful to have something in the back of your mind that you can say, hey, I enjoy reading through the book of Mark. Would you like to sit down and just read about the gospel of Jesus? That sounds very simple, but it's a very easy way to see if someone would be interested. Or I have one of the things that I've done is kind of a combination between these two approaches, a big picture of the Bible. I can do that in 45 minutes. And I show how God has been planning for Christ through the entire Bible, beginning with Genesis and going all the way to Revelation. And I'm just pointing people to what God has done for us to be saved. So we'll talk more about that in future lessons, but I just encourage you for the time being to use those tools back there, familiarize yourself with those tools, and come up with a plan maybe that you can use for others. Final thing tonight. How can we encourage an evangelistic environment or a culture? We need to have a teamwork attitude. We need to have a mindset or an attitude where we are part of the same team. And I think that starts with having conversations about evangelism. One of the most encouraging things to me is to hear about others who are talking about Christ. It's so helpful it's so encouraging to hear, hey, I was talking to a friend the other day and I had this question and how would you handle that kind of situation? And that's one of the most encouraging things to me because it reminds me, hey, other people are doing that. Hey, I need to be doing that work as well. Others are reaching out to others, sharing the gospel. It reminds me that I'm not alone, that others experience similar struggles. It's not an easy thing. And so have those conversations. Because as we talk about those things, as we talk about, have those conversations, you know what we're doing? We're actually creating that environment where that work will actually happen and it will take place. So share successes, failures, needs. Share the people that you know. Maybe there's someone who can join your study or something that can help you go through that study. Another thing we can do to develop teamwork is we share the work. Evangelism is not a one-man show. It's not just one person doing all of the work. We each have our own strengths and weaknesses that God has given. And so he intentionally places us in the body of Christ for us to use those gifts to do the work of evangelism. Here's an example of how that might work. I know of one church that when someone becomes a Christian, that there are several families that study with those people, the individual or couple or family, whoever it is, one at a time. One family will study one book or one subject with them for 2 or 3 weeks. They'll get done, and another family will take them and have them in their home and study with them for another subject. And apply that on an evangelistic level. How can we do that on an evangelistic level? Is say if I'm having a study with someone, and I get done with a study, maybe there's still more that needs to, you know, more learning that needs to have. Well, I might pass them off to one of you if you're comfortable with that. How can you help this person see the gospel more clearly? And so we're in this work together. So share the work in that way. Again, these are just suggestions tonight. But the final thing I want to share with you about how we can develop a teamwork spirit is we need to pray together. Let's pray together about evangelism. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." We need to pray together. Paul tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. Not just on an individual level. We do that at home by ourselves. We're commanded to do that. But together, we pray together. We strive together in prayer. And Paul says, I want you to even pray for me, this great apostle, you know, this one who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak these things. He says, I need your prayers. One of the things that I've been thinking about lately and honestly struggling with lately is the fact that doors open and close sometimes at different times, at the same time. Sometimes opportunities that you expect to be open opportunities turn out to be closed opportunities. Or sometimes doors that you thought were closed may end up being open. And so prayer can help us see that more clearly. And prayer can help us be more grounded in those times and see those doors where they're open. So let's pray together that we will work together, that the Lord will open up those doors for us. So hopefully tonight we will think more about developing a culture, an environment where we're putting Christ and his gospel and that saving message at the center of what we're doing. We can develop an environment where that message can go forth and people can be saved. So let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for your plan of salvation. You planned even before the foundation of the world to save us in Christ. We can't fathom that. We can't wrap our minds around that, but we are humbled and we're grateful for that, Father. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of how we can use our strengths as a congregation and as individuals to take this message to the world. Please help us, Father, to work together. We thank you so much for one another. And I thank you for the group here that has encouraged me, that we have been so supported here. We thank you, Father, for the work that we've been able to do this year. We pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us, that you will open doors for us, help us to see those doors, help us to not get discouraged, help us to be joyful as we look forward to the growth of your kingdom. We ask, Father, that you will continue to lift us up, that we may be sufficient for your work. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, if you're not a Christian tonight, we encourage you to think about your relationship with God. And if you are a Christian and there's some way that you've been struggling, and we can pray with you, we can help you or encourage you. You know that this is an invitation open to you right now, but you also realize that if there's something you need help on a personal level, you can reach out to one of us after this is over. If you need something, some way to help you spiritually, why don't you come to the front, let it be known as we stand to sing.